Well, hey, I want to say hello to everyone, and I hope you have a safe, great time together, and also a safe trip back to your residence. And I thank Ronnie for all the extra effort that he's put into making it so that I can speak today. And what we're going to do is we're going to start off with a prayer, and then I'm going to start off with the talk. So if you can bow your heads, let us pray, Father. This morning, Father, we come to you with an open heart and a mind. We're asking Spirit to be present here this morning and to lead each one of us here. And those who are listening by various mediums, lead us in all truth and wisdom, and that you would open each person's eyes and ears so that each one of us might be able to understand more thoroughly the study of your holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, what I'm going to talk to you about today is this two parts here, but due to time, I'm only going to do the first part, and another, when we're together some other time, I'll do the second part.
Is it working?
Yes.
Oh, thank you.
Hold
on.
And the first slide here is I'm going to compare the Church of God versus the Church of Mystery. The Church of God represents Israel's hope, that hope. The church, that's later, and then the Church of God covers a period of time called Acts 2 to Acts 28:28. And then the Church of the Mystery is at the end of Acts 28:28 until the appearing, and I'm going to talk about all of that this morning. In order to fully appreciate present day's truth, you and I need to be able to recognize the differences. Now, that word differences is plural. So there's some things we need to talk about. The Church of God, Israel's hope, which took place during Act 2 through to the end of Acts 28:28. The Church of the Mystery, or our Juhat, blessed hope, will come after Acts 28:28. Or to the Epiphania, also known as the appearing or the manifestation. The Church of God during the Acts period was associated with the hope of Israel, or the restoration of all things spoken by the mouth of an all-holy prophet. The Church of the Mystery, or our future blessed hope, has been available since the end of Acts, and it will be here until the Epiphania or the appearance, as it tells in Titus 2, verse 13, which is I'm going to use this word a lot in this talk. It's going to be a post-Acts, in other words, after the end of Acts. When I say to you post-Acts, I'm referring to the last seven books that the Apostle Paul wrote after the book of Acts was Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. It's 2:13 reads, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's give some thought here to this verse in Titus. The words looking for. In this situation, is it in the present tense, which means that all believers are to be constantly expecting and anticipating the appearing of our Lord and Savior. In other words, I'm referring to the blessed hope or the glorious appearing of our Savior. Jesus Christ is the hope, all believers, and Christ is the reflection of God's glory. Since Jesus Christ himself is the blessed hope, and the Greek term, the word number 3107 for the word blessed, literally means happy. I think we could possibly call Christ's coming as the happy hope of believers. according to this glorious truth of the mystery, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, verse 27. Christ is literally in believers. This assures us that we will, in the future, glorify together with him. It reads, here's Colossians 1:27. It says, whom God make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which Christ in you, the hopes of glory. The facts relating to the blessed and happy hope verse are often confirmed in the New Testament. In Philippians 3:20, which is another post-Acts message, informs us about this fact. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul specifically names a Savior that he eagerly awaits for, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And for your information, this triple name of the individual names of the same consecutive order is used 21 times in Paul's epistles. This threefold or triple name title claims that Jesus is both the Christ and he is our Lord. Next, in 2 Timothy 2:10, another post-Acts 28:28 message informs us, therefore, I, Jesus Christ, endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. In 2 Timothy 2:10, it just told us that Christ endures all things on account of the elect, so that the elect may obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Both the salvation and the eternal glory are in Christ. Also, in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So whenever the time comes and Jesus Christ manifested, who is our life, then you will also be with him, then you will be manifested in glory. But here is that Christ appears regardless of the specific time. Something else is going to take place. Point in that time that Christ will come is indefinite. God the Father will be the one bringing about Christ's coming. Our appearing with Christ in glory is dependent on the time whenever Christ appeared. Israel also looked forward to a sharing with Christ in an earthly kingdom. As you and I, as body believers of the church, which is the body of Christ, and which Christ is the head, we look forward to sharing glory with him in the heavenlies. The fact is that we are now living is also because of Christ. And the fact that we shall be glorified is also because of Christ. We Gentiles are to live a life looking for that blessed hope. These are the two hopes listed separately. One is in the dispensation of the promise, which is, now listen to me here, pre-Acts 2 to Acts 28:28, or an earth people. Also in the one in the dispensation of the mystery is a post-Acts 28:28 to the glorious appearing or the manifestation. Question for you. Which one of these two hopes is for you Or is your goal, what is your goal as a believer? Here are the two hopes. The first hope, which comes, which concerns an earth people who are here on the earth and they are expecting the coming king. Meeting the Lord in the air is only a hope of the Jews. The key thing to remember is that Paul wrote about this event in several places. A couple of them we're looking at is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, and there's some mention in Revelation 11. All of these references are pre-Acts 28:28. An important point here, meeting the Lord in the air is a hope of the Jews, and meeting in the air is never mentioned in post-Acts 28:28, connection with the church of the body of Christ. The second, the manifestation or the appearing, which concerns those whose citizenship is in heavens, who will be seated with Christ at the right hand of God. The manifestation or the appearing is to be in the heavens and to the principalities and powers there. Those who took part in it are those whose life is hid with Christ in God. So the first hope mentioned is for earth dwellers, and the second hope, the manifestation or the heaven dwellers. The Greek New Testament uses the term parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. It's Greek form number 3952, meaning arrival, coming, or presence. It is used 24 times, 7 of them concerning Christ. The key thing to remember here is that the second hope Paul wrote about in the New Testament, the Greek word epiphaneia, meaning appearing. That's Greek word number 2015. It is used 5 times to refer to the return of Christ. The first hope is for earth dwellers. This hope, not a secret that was hid from ages and generations, like the message that was revealed to the Apostle Paul concerning the church of the mystery. When our Lord and Savior comes back to earth for the second time, believing dead will be resurrected, and the believing ones who are alive will live forever, or they will be changed. The fact is that people would have a resurrection in heaven and be manifested with Christ, the head, was not a known fact in ages and generations until it was revealed in the Apostle Paul, listen to me, after Acts 28:28. In the first hope that is referred to in 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians, the believers are caught up to the air, not heaven, to meet the Lord as he comes to take all the kingdoms of the earth and rule on the throne of his father David. All of the guests will return with him to the earth, where a marriage supper will be observed, and the king will take over his rule on the earth. At one particular time, all the people of Israel were invited to this marriage. But they refused the invitation. Some of the people of Israel even killed some of the servants who gave it. But a day is coming when other servants and angels will come and gather, seek Israel from the highways or among nations and bring them to the supper. These are the nations, I'm talking about nations born in a day, who will bring forth the fruits of the kingdom, taking the place of those rejected. This group of people called earth dwellers. But in the second hope, which is referred to as the manifestation, this event does not concern the earth and those that dwell in it. When the time comes when the evil one is cast out of the heavens and the angel cast out with him, then is when Christ will be manifested or seen in the heavens. And it is promised when Christ is manifested, then is when his church, which is his body, will be manifested with him. And members living and dead will be there. Their lives are hid with Christ in God, and they will continue there until the resurrection and manifestation is in that place. But nowhere do we find the Bible that any of these individuals will be resurrected here on the earth, and then they would be transported to heaven. At the very announcement of Acts 20:28, this first hope to be a hope for everyone that was involved in the events of 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, the kingdom on earth was set aside at Acts 28:20 for the time being. And another program was in motion. But all through these dispensational times, and I'm referring to the pre-Acts 28:20 announcement, that there were multitudes of believers who were not sons of God or firstborn, who could take part in neither of these hopes. Now the subject of glorious appearing, or the Epiphania, namely, I'm talking referring to the Lord, and the relationship of the manifestation or the revealing, entertained by the believer, the calling he has received, the sphere of his blessing. The word Epiphania, Greek word 2015, which occurs six times in the New Testament. Now, time, it occurs before Acts 28:28 in 2 Thessalonians as the word translated brightness, and five times after Acts 28:28, it came from the Greek word phanio, meaning to appear, bring to light, or shine. It is related to other words such as parousia and the word apokalousa, which are dealt with under the words of manifestation and of revealing. The word parousia, this is a real interesting what I'm going to say. The word parousia, 39:52, is used to define the hope of the kingdom or the church of the Acts period. You can find this word parousia in nine books in the Bible, which translates into a coming. Word epiphania, Greek word 2015, is reserved for the hope of the church of the mystery. It is used one time before Acts 28:28 and five times after Acts 28:28. The one occurrence in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 is the word is translated brightness, as I just told you, in an epistle that was written before Acts 28, and is no exception Christ coming or Christ parousia. It is a subject, and this brightness, particular verse, the word brightness or phania, but it qualifies that particular coming. Whereas after the end of Acts 28:28, the word is dropped, and the words the appearing is used for the first phase of Christ's second coming. A phrase belongs to things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. The other five places that the word epiphania is used, all these places which are post Acts 28:28. The front listed here for you, the five of them. 1 Timothy 6:14 mentions until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:10 talks about the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, it talks about his appearing and his kingdom. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it mentions all of them also love his appearing. And the place just had a little bit ago, we looked up Titus 2:13, mentions the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The glorious appearing is not rapture. That is used very freely in Christian circles and conversations. The term rapture has been linked with the second coming of Christ very consistently over the years. And the terms have practically become one and the same. But is this rapture development scriptural? The term rapture is never used in the Bible. We will consider look at that just shortly. And the trumpets are visible, such passages as we place the time of the Lord sent. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, and so the main text, those who look for the rapture as their hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, the Lord himself shall the trumpets are visible in passages. I'm going to back up paragraph. And the trumpets are visible in such passages where we place the time of the Lord's descent. 1 Thessalonians 4, which is one of the main texts for those who look for the rapture, in verse 16, it says, the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This particular passage sounds very final, but I would remind you that there are several things in this passage that must be considered. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have very much same thought. Now in Corinthians 15 verse I have a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. At both of these passages, 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, were reminded that this happens either the trump from God or the last trump. The fact that John had his revelation 14 years or more before Paul wrote this second letter to the Corinthians gives us a clue to what Paul meant when he spoke the trump of God in 1 Thessalonians, the last trump in 1 Corinthians. One thing, theologians have never been able to explain these differences. But when God's word being rightly divided, somehow these difficulties seem to just disappear. The last of the seven trumps is mentioned and described in Revelation 11:15, where it says, and the last trump, the angels sound, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the earth world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we have the seven trumps sounding before appearing of the Lord. A brief survey of the reference above will show that this is the tribulation period. Fire, hail, plagues are cast upon the earth. These passages all go to sum up the fact that the seven trumpets and the coming plagues are all poured out for the revelation of the Lord from heaven. Now, but there is a people that will be caught up, meet the Lord when he comes. This is never spoken of in the church of But you will find this event mentioned in 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians. These are some of the verses mentioned in Scripture. But you can readily see that these princes are all for Israel's hope, not the hope of the church of the mystery. Not only these facts, but the promises are rooted in the Old Testament in relationship to Israel and the nations that are blessed with Israel. Next, we are openly told in Ephesians 3:8 that the church, where Jesus Christ is the head, is not the subject of prophecy. There is no trace of it that can be found in the prophetic scriptures, because it was a secret that was hid until it was revealed to God, the Apostle Paul. These facts being true, so the question for today is, how can believers today claim any part of the second coming of Christ as their hope? It is not our promise or our property, and believers today have no right to lay claim to it. The next thought is probably one I stress to you now. The second coming of Christ is a single event. It is not a phase event. Well, the first event in the so-called rapture, in which the church will be taken away to heaven secretly just before the tribulation period takes place. The term rapture is a theological invention. Never the term nor the event can be found in the Bible. This is little known fact, but the rapture theory had its beginning somewhere around the year 1830 in a church in Scotland where there was a certain individual named Miss Margaret MacDonald, who was 15 years old, who threw a vision that she claimed to have received in a special revelation that there would be a secret coming in which Jesus Christ would rapture those who are truly ready for his return, and then those that are left behind through the tribulation period. And then the next thing to happen was over, the next thing in this event to happen was over a period of time, this particular teaching was adopted many members of the Plymouth Brethren. Next thing that happened on this rapture deal was you need to add approximately another 79-80 years to the year 1830, which was the year that the 1830 again was the year that the 15-year-old girl named Miss Margaret MacDonald's vision took place. Then next the information was Miss MacDonald shared was incorporated into the notes of the Schofield Reference Bible, year 1909. Then the rapture story took off. It began to spread like wildfire, as though it had always been in the scriptures. So, for yourself, I'm asking, what will you choose to believe? Either the word of God or the teachings of man. It's your choice. Because Colossians 2, it tells us, which is a post-Acts 28, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And if anyone would you like to look up, look up for yourself or Google for yourself, type in the myth of the origin of the rapture or the pre-tribulation rapture theory. I'll repeat that. Myth of the origin of the rapture or the pre-tribulation rapture theory. Just exactly how difficult is it for people to let scripture speak for themselves without trying to explain everything away? Exactly. Where and how did we get the word rapture? In the Latin version, of the Bible, the phrase shall be caught up, is all one word, and is the word rapio. This is a form of the verb rapio, which means to catch up or to seize. This participle is the word raptus, from which we get such words as rapture, and the word rape, and the word raptor is for those who remain after all those others hope have died. The dead rise first. This rapture has to do with clouds and the air, not heaven. This will help you to take notice. We must remember that the believers of that particular time had no hope of going to heaven. They are mainly Jews, and they do have hope of the millennial kingdom. So they never really leave the earth except to rise up in the air to meet the Lord as it comes to this kingdom. So at this time, the writing of the facts, 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, this is where you find this. But I want to remind you that there was no church of which Christ is the head. The mystery had not yet been revealed to the Apostle Paul. The mystery's first revelation was in the book of Ephesians, which was written about 64 AD, some 11 years after the Thessalonian letters were written. And in Ephesians, we are told for the very first time that there would be Gentile believers who will have their home in the heavenly, not just here on the earth. If you were to read straight through from Genesis to Ephesians, you will find no mention of anyone going to the heaven of heavens except the Lord himself. Keep this point in mind. Then at the rapture, the dead are made alive first, the rest changed, and they will go meet the Lord in the air. What happens at this meeting? These believers never get beyond the air and the cloud, but instead they will return to the earth with the Lord and to be with him in the millennial kingdom. And this is not the hope of the which is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. But why is it so difficult for people to let the scriptures speak for themselves without trying to explain anything away? There is nothing for anyone to gain or to have the hope of the rapture for today in 2023. But there is a group of people that will be caught up to meet the Lord when he comes. You need to be aware that this is never spoken of in the churches of Bach, which came about after Acts 28:28. Again, you find more information about this particular event mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15. There are some of the scriptures that this information can be found in about Christ's return, but you can readily see that these references are all for Israel's hope. They are not for the church of the ministry, which Christ is the head. You will find that in Colossians 3:4, which was written after Acts 28:28, and the in Colossians 3:4 is in heaven. The Lord will be crowned there in heaven, for the Lord, for Christ made his appearance in the air and comes down to earth. This particular point is a group of individuals already potentially seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. Their citizenship is also in the heavenlies. This group of individuals has a particular gospel that is called the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery. They have a very close relationship with Christ. and being members of the body, Christ is the head. This appearing, or this appearance, is an event in the heavens, not an event here on the earth. This is not Israel's hope that I am referring to. This is the hope of the Gentiles, with their, when they call it. The five times that the Apostle Paul uses this word appear in his writings with a reference to the appearance of Jesus Christ clearly refers to Jesus Christ's next advent or arrival to this earth. The appearance of Jesus Christ again is undeniable fact. It is also something that Paul uses it as a pillar from which he charges Timothy to preach the word. Our inheritance is in the Holy of Holies. And it is in this place, the Holy of Holies, the house of God is located, of which those who are looking will have a part. We are made to meet and to partake of this inheritance in the Holy of Holies. In the light of the Shekinah glory, the inheritance will be awarded after the manifestation. There are not very many students of the Word of God, or students who are interested in the manifestation, but it is to be a great event for the Lord, His appearing and His kingdom. You, as a believer, really need to become familiar with the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul wrote about in Ephesians 3:2. It reads, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, however, you need keep in mind that the Jew was passed off the scene. The Jew is no longer a factor in world Christianity as it was in the first century. And this fact alone that I just shared with you just doesn't seem to register with very many individuals. In order for you to fully appreciate birthday truth, you and I must, or you and I need to recognize the differences between the calling of the Church of God, or the Church of God during the Act period, and the Church of the Mystery, or the post-28 message that has been presented to you by the Apostle. In fact, several times in his writings, and I'm referring to Mr. Oscar Baker, the author of Truth for Today, wrote that only approximately 7 or 8 people out of 1 million individuals will recognize the differences in what they read in Paul's prison epistles. Today, the Church of the Mystery, in which Christ Jesus is, there is no distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. The special subject of the dispensation of the grace of God is the revealing of the mystery, which was made known to Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. After Acts 28, in the book of Ephesians, God sets out the perfect equality that He, God, wanted to exist. Exist between the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles. As they came out of the Pentecostal period, there was the difference to the distinction that listed that. This was the difference to the distinction that existed between the Jew and the Gentile and the Church of God during the Acts period. The more you personally choose to read, and the more you study Paul's books, the more you will become familiar with the dispensation of the grace of God written about in Paul's last 7 books that he wrote, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Philemon. The more you will be impressed upon in your mind the fact that there is no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile in the church. Jesus Christ is the head. However, the Jew has passed off the scene, and the Jew is no longer a factor in Christendom as they were in the first century. This particular fact doesn't seem to register with most Christian individuals today. Hey, I want to thank you for listening today, and I'm going to close with, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.